It's a pleasure to be here. It's been some time since I've been here. I didn't look at the year, but it was several years before COVID. So it is really good to see all of you, a lot of familiar faces, and we're always missing those who have gone on, who were here last time I was here, those who've passed on and gone before us. We hope that this weekend meeting will be beneficial for all of us, and we hope that we'll all be encouraged and uplifted, and hopefully we can either be reminded of some things that we already know, or maybe we might even learn something that that we're not aware of. As we look around the world today, and as we think about our congregations, you know, it's always encouraging to see faithful members. And as I look out in the audience this evening, I think about a lot of you and the encouragement that you've been to me throughout the years, and your faithfulness and your dedication to continue to be faithful and to keep the church going in this area. That's a great thing, and it's an encouraging thing for me. It's that we see many people who are concerned about the truth, sincerely concerned about the truth, to continue to do things the way that God would have us to do, trying our best to follow after the truth. And this is great. It's very encouraging. It's a good thing. As we also think about things that are going on around us, we also see some very concerning things as well. We see in the world, generally speaking, that the acceptance of evil things continues to get worse and worse. The world, things that maybe were not quite as open, people accept without even batting an eye these days. We see all sorts of things like that. That's concerning. We see that God's Word, we see the Bible being under attack. Look at social media. I mean, do a couple of searches and just watch what people think and what they say about God's Word. So we see that that's a concerning issue. And we see that some people deny it outright. We see other people who they would teach it falsely or twist it and distort it. So that's a very concerning thing. We also see within our congregation some concerning things. You know, over the years in many places, we see congregations getting smaller and smaller. And as I think back through the years, I can remember as a young person growing up, I can remember the church building being very full. And we had lots of people. And through the course of time, a lot of our faithful members have passed away. So that's caused them to be smaller. But we've also had some members who have gone on to other things. Members who are no longer with us for some reason. So something has happened along the way, and they are no longer part of our congregations. And that's also a very, very concerning thing. And something happened in their life, some influence or some thing that they were dealing with, or maybe they were influenced by the world, or maybe some false teaching, or it could have been an issue with maybe they were just following tradition all along, and then when they got old enough, they decided that they didn't need to please their family anymore, and they went on to do the things that they wanted to do. So we see these things happening around us, and they're very concerning. And, you know, as we think about, we said the Bible is under attack. As we look out and we think about how the Word of God is viewed, what we do with God's Word is critical. It makes all the difference in the world, how we view the Word of God. And this weekend we're going to talk about that because, as we said, we have many faithful members who appreciate God's Word, who respect God's Word, and they're dedicated to God's Word. Some members of the church have been very passionate about the Word of God. But then the concerning side is maybe some people are not all that passionate about it. Maybe some people haven't been as passionate as they should have been. And for whatever reason that is, it's really kind of an individual, up to the individual. But this weekend we want to talk about God's Word, because God's Word is great. So we want to consider that this weekend and be reminded of some things this weekend. And we have at least, I could think, three goals in my mind for the weekend meeting. And there could be more, but at least three that come to my mind. So the first one is we want to be reminded of the greatness of the Word of God. To be renewed, reminded, encouraged. Number two, we want to be encouraged to continue to have a great passion for that, or to rededicate ourselves to it, to become passionate again if we've lost that. And then thirdly, we want to increase our knowledge of the evidence which supports the Bible being true. So we talked about the Bible being under attack. So for tonight, we want to talk about the greatness of God's Word. And we want to talk about one of the arguments that we hear sometimes, that we hear people give as to why the Bible is not true. And that deals with the existence of God. Then, Lord willing, tomorrow night, Christian's going to continue to talk about the greatness of God's Word. And he's going to get into some of the manuscript evidence that we have that supports the Word of God being true. And then for Sunday morning, we're going to talk about some of the scientific and archaeological evidence that also supports the Bible being true. And then, Lord willing, on Sunday afternoon, we want to talk about some of the prophecies that we see throughout God's Word, and how that also supports the Bible being true. Not a book of fables, but all these things kind of building the case, if you will, for the greatness of God's Word and the truth of God's Word. So as we think about God's Word being great, you know, the Bible is the greatest selling book of all time. And you can go in and look and see every year millions and millions of copies are sold every year. And I don't know if all those millions of copies are actually being read, but at least it's a popular book. And people, they buy it year after year, and it's one of the greatest selling books, or the greatest selling book of all times. But you know, because it's the greatest selling book of all time, is not what makes it great. That's not what makes the Bible great. The Bible is great. God's Word is great. For some very unique reasons. One reason is that it reveals to us the mind of God. So it lets us know what His will is. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17 says this about the Scriptures. It says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And when it says there it's given by the inspiration of God, what that means is that it's God breathed. It is from God. So God is giving this to us. And then Paul continues and he says that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So God's Word is great. Because it is from God. It is great because it provides us with all the things that we need. It's profitable for doctrine. It lets us know what God expects, how God wants things to be, for reproof, to correct error. All of these things. This is one of the great reasons why the Bible is great, why God's Word is great. It reveals His mind to us, and it is a blessing to us. And you know, God, what He did is He used men to take this God-breathed Word and to write it down and to preserve it for us so that we could have it here in 2025. 2 Peter 1 verses 20 and 21 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in time, in old time, by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And that's what we have preserved for us today. The Bible is great because it also is great because it reveals God's plan of salvation to us. It lets us know about God's love for us. We read in God's Word about our great problems that we have, and we have at least two great problems. One is our sin problem, and the second is our death problem. And so it lets us know about that, and it lets us know what God has done. And God has done something very special that we all know, and that's that He loved us, He prepared a way for us to be reconciled back to Him through our Savior, who came, He lived in this world, He went to the cross, and He offered Himself as a sacrifice, as the payment for my sins and for your sins. The Bible tells us all about this. Yet another reason that God's Word is so great. It also reveals to us how to live a life that is pleasing to God. What do we need to do? How are we supposed to be? What are the things that we need to avoid in life if we're going to remain pleasing to Him? So the Bible is great. It is also great because it not only reveals to us the plan of salvation, it not only reveals to us the things that we need to do, the things we need to avoid, but it also reveals to us God's promises. And God's made a lot of promises. He's made promises for the here and now, that if we remain faithful, that He would provide for our needs, that He would take care of us. And He also makes promises for the life beyond the grave, the life beyond this one, that if we maintain our faith, we keep our faith in Him, that all things will work out. We'll be with Him for all eternity. This is what we read about in God's Word. And because of this, I want to ask us all this evening, shouldn't we respect and have in very high esteem the Word of God, the Bible? It's not like any other book. We shouldn't think of it as just another book. It's the mind of God that is revealed, that's been written down for us to benefit us. So we should respect it. To respect God's Word and to hold it in this high esteem really means that we are going to view God as a very worthy thing, a thing that is worth our time. It's worth the time to read it, to study it, to meditate upon it, to follow it, to be passionate about it, to want others to know about it, all of these things. Psalms 119 and 105, speaking about the Word of God, said, the writer there said, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That wasn't something that was just another book. Well, they didn't have the book back then, but the words, it was not just another set of words or something else to follow, but it was something that was very important. It reminds us of all the things that we need to do. And in Romans chapter 12, the first two verses there, if we think about respecting God's Word and it being something that we would follow, it says there, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God." This renewing of our mind, think about that. We should hold the Word of God in high esteem and high regard. It should be something that is important to us, not something that we neglect, not something that we adhere to because of our tradition, not something that we were just told it was good and We are really not into it. But God wants us to be renewing our mind. He wants us to be spiritually focused, meditating and thinking about the Word of God, having the desire to apply it in our lives, to look at ourselves and to see where we fall short, to make course corrections in our lives where we need to be able to learn about it and to teach others about it. We want to have this proper respect for the Word of God. And we also need to remember, with this Word being great, these words, that's what we are going to be judged by. John mentioned that in chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The same shall judge him in the last day. So I think most of us here tonight, we believe and we are passionate about the Bible. I hope that's the case. But you know what? While we believe this, not all people believe that. And I'm sure you may have friends, co-workers. You might even have family members who are not really passionate about the Bible. Maybe they don't believe the Bible. Maybe they really don't, or maybe they're not convinced that it's really true. That it's something that they really need to respect and to be passionate about and to follow. There's people like this all over the place. And I'm sure we've encountered people like that. And many people don't believe the Word of God today because they don't believe in, they don't believe the Bible is true because they don't believe in God. And we see this quite often. I know people personally that don't believe that there is a God. So talking about the Bible, they don't believe the Bible anyway. And if they were to ask me, why do you believe what you believe? If I said, well, the Bible says whatever, they're going to be like, I don't believe the Bible. So what do we do? Where does that leave us? What do we say to those types of people when we're encountered with that? You know, I had something happen. This is a long time ago, 25 years, maybe 25 years ago, roughly. I was at work, and at the time we had a lab that we worked in the engineering group that I was in, and one of my coworkers, I was pretty good friends with him, but I didn't know that he was an atheist, and it came up in conversation. And I guess I was sort of taken aback by it, as you would say, or a little bit shocked when he said it. And I guess I really wasn't prepared to have that conversation. And, you know, he's telling me that he didn't believe that God exists. And this, I have to back up one step. This guy that I worked with, he was like almost like a genius type of guy. I mean, he was super smart, way smarter than I was. I mean, things were clicking and he was very with it. So he offered up scientific arguments and I wasn't ready to offer up anything. So I didn't say much, you know, and I look back at that and I think, you know, I should have been prepared for that. But at the time, 25 years ago, that's just where I was. I wasn't ready to have that conversation. But what do you say to someone? Well, I believe in God because the Bible says God to believe in Him. And I'm supposed to believe in God because that's what the Bible says. But you take someone who doesn't believe in God, they're definitely not going to believe what the Bible says because they don't believe the Bible's from God. So where does that leave you? What do you say to someone like that? What are some of the things we could add into our tool chest to help us to be better prepared if we encounter a situation like that? I think we need to learn more and more of these evidences to help us individually. It can help us with our own faith. It can also help us as we have interactions with our friends and neighbors and coworkers. And when people say things, we won't feel so intimidated and have to remain silent. But we might have something that we could offer up into that conversation as well. And you know what? It might not convince someone on the spot and make them change their mind on the spot. But what it could do is, I guess you would say, put a rock in their boot. You know, just a little nugget there, a little seed to be planted. You know, that we should think about these types of things. But there are many educated people that do not believe in God. They will offer up great scientific reasons and all sorts of arguments and things like that. We see this happening. We see this happening, especially the attacks on our young people. We try to raise them up right in the church. They go off to college and, well, the attacks start. They're made to feel odd and weird if they are faithful, if they believe in God. Why would you believe such a silly thing? That's what our young people are faced with. Some people say, I want 100% proof that God exists. And if I don't have 100% proof God exists, then I will not believe. We hear this a lot today. But you know what? 100% proof? I don't know. There's 100% proof for a lot of things. Did you know in the United States of America, if someone was involved in a crime or something happened, it doesn't take 100% proof for you to be convicted and to go to prison. It's based upon reasonable evidence, not 100% proof. I remember a few years ago, it was during COVID, there was a, I don't know if it was famous over here, but at home it had, it was very popular. It was this Aubrey case where the guy was jogging through and going into some houses that were being built, and this other dad in the neighborhood got his son, and they chased him throughout the neighborhood, and they got into a scuffle and ended up shooting this guy. And so this whole case, it was kind of interesting. And I was working from home at the time, so I could multitask and listen to two things while I did work. But it was interesting when they gave the instructions to the jury, after all the testimony was done, the judge made sure to say, you are looking at what is reasonable. Don't look for 100% proof. It's based upon, is it reasonable evidence? And people today say, I will not believe in God unless I have 100% proof. I can't touch God. I can't smell Him. I can't, with my senses, like I could do everything else here in this physical world. But, you know, we are called to have faith, but God doesn't call us to have blind faith. There are evidences that testify of Him that we can use without going to the Bible. And for us, we go to the Bible. But as we're dealing with people that don't believe in God, there are evidences that we can use and to have those types of conversations. So let's talk about a few of these evidences, the things that we could talk about with someone who says, I don't believe the Bible because God doesn't exist. And as they begin to give all their reasons. So there's a couple of arguments that are out there. So we'll talk about three of them tonight. And these are all things that we can just observe. And they're easy to understand. It's not super deep, but we need to remember these things. So the first one, the name for it is called the cosmological argument. Okay? The cosmological argument, it's the argument for the first cause. So what are we talking about? The first cause. Cause and effect. Nothing happens unless there... If something happens, something had to cause it. So this is the cosmological argument. And the premise is that every effect must have a cause. Now, think about the universe, the earth, all the planets, everything. Where did it come from? What was the cause? Something had to cause it. Things can't be created and exist without some cause. So what is the cause? Well, as believers, we believe that God is the cause. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So how likely do you think it is that all of this, everything that we see, just happened? Just happened. The Big Bang, all the theories that we hear, it just happened, and through millions, billions of years, here we all are today, and all the things we see around us. There's this first cause. What is the cause? And the cause for the universe requires something bigger than the universe. Something outside of time. Something outside of the material realm. That cause is God. So we want to remember that. The first cause and effect. Nothing happens without it. The second argument, it's called the teleological argument. I'll get tongue-tied on that one. And this is really around the evidence for the design of the universe. The design of all things that have been created. Evidence of design shows something very unique. Do you know what it is? Evidence of design shows that there was a designer. This building here, you look at it and you say, I don't know what year this was built. It's been here as long as I can remember. But at some point, there was someone who put some plans together and designed this building. It couldn't be here without a designer. We look at a skyscraper, and what does it say to us? It says, there had to be a designer. The same is true for all of God's creation, for the universe, for all the things that we see around us. There had to be a designer. All of these things couldn't just come to pass by accident. All these things couldn't come together in the way that they're together today just by chance, by happenstance, however you want to say it. It couldn't just all come together like that. Consider God's creation. Just look at the order of everything. God's creation, the harmony, how everything works, and there's order of the design. And look, just go out and look at nature, all the things. Look at your human body. Do you know how complex our bodies are? I mean, it's absolutely amazing. Look it up sometime, just how complex the human eye is. It is better than any camera, video camera, still camera that's ever been made. Our bodies are so complex. The organs and all the way that everything works together. Look at the way that the seasons work. It's always working the same way, year after year. All the things that happen in the seasons and all everything in God's creation. So in this argument, that there's a designer. There are things, and as we look at these things, there has to be a designer. Intelligent life, think about that. We're intelligent people. I mean, some of us are more intelligent than others, but where does that intelligence come from? Think about the DNA in our bodies. You know, DNA, that's a very complex thing. It has information. It's coding for our human body. Where did that come from? Did it just happen over millions and millions of years of evolution and all? No. Is that reasonable? It takes more faith to believe in that than it does to believe that God is the creator. It takes more faith to believe that all of this just happened by chance than it does to believe that God is the Almighty. He is the creator of all things. He is the first cause. He is the designer. Psalm 19:1 said, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Psalm 139:14 says, "I will praise Thee, for I am wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works." The third argument is what they call the moral argument. How do we know what's right and wrong? You know, generally speaking, all people kind of have a sense of right versus wrong. Where does that come from? How do people get that? Those who say there is no God, you know what that implies? That implies that there is no right or wrong. Nothing's right or wrong. It's just a matter of opinion. So if you think it's okay to murder, rape, steal, all of these things, there's no God, there's no right or wrong, there's no moral arbitrator of the universe. It's just up to the opinion of mankind. But God puts within all of us a sense of morality, a sense of right and wrong. You know, even atheists, even people who say, "I don't believe in God and I definitely don't believe in the Bible," you know, they have a sense of morality. If someone is murdered, if someone is accused of stealing something of theirs, they want justice to be done because they know that's not right. Even they have a sense of morality. So this is this moral argument. The evidence for God can be seen by every single person. We've talked about these three arguments. I want to be sure that when you leave tonight, remember Romans chapter 1. If you can walk away and remember Romans chapter 1, I believe you'll probably be able to remember all the things that we talked about this evening. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 22, I want you to read or listen to the words of Paul here. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." Notice this, "for He has shown it unto them." He says, "For the invisible things of Him," speaking of God, so the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. These things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So think about all of God's creation, all the things that everyone observes. He says, "even His eternal power and Godhead." Then he says, "so that they are without excuse." People are without excuse. He says, "because that when they knew God," so think about looking at all these things of God's creation that testify of Him, that testify of the invisible God, and they've rejected that, they're without excuse. Because when they knew God by seeing that, he says, "they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." He says, "professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." The things of God are clearly evident, and they are clearly seen. If we can get people to understand that, if someone says, "I don't believe in the Bible because God is not real," it's an opportunity for us. If we can remember these few things that we talked about this evening. And you know, there are a lot of people today, they don't want God to exist. Do you know why? Can you think why people wouldn't want God to exist? It's because they want to do what they want to do. They don't want God to be real. They don't want the Bible to be real because they want to live their life how they want to live their life, and they don't want anyone telling them what to do. But God is real. And God loves us all, and He wants every person to be saved. Let's talk about a few takeaways for this evening. God's Word, the Bible, reveals important things. It reveals to us the mind of God, the plan of salvation, tells us what pleases Him, and reminds us of His promises. We should be passionate about the Word of God. There's much talk today about making things great again. And we all know that line. But you know what? The Bible has never ceased to be great. It's never stopped being great. The Bible is great. It's from God. It's His gift to us. If we've not been passionate like we should have been, today is the day to change our minds. Today is the day to renew that. Today is the day to get serious about it. If we've not been quite doing what we ought to do, tonight is the night to do it. Tonight is the night to say, in our mind, change of mind. I'm going to do something new. I'm going to start on a path that I need to be on, the right path. We need to remember every single day what God has done for us, the blessings that we have because of Him. Read, meditate, renew our minds, follow His Word. Make it real. That's the goal. Make it real in your life. It's not something handed down that should be to us a tradition. It shouldn't be something that is just expected of us because that's what our family expects us to do, or that's what the people in our circles expect us to do. If we're only doing it because of that, we're not on the right track. We want to be on the right track and appreciate God's Word. Let's ensure that we are preparing ourselves as best as we can to understand some of these evidences that we're going to talk about this weekend, so that we can be in a good position to try to influence those people who are opposing themselves. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 says this: "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." He says, "in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." That's what we've been talking about this evening. In meekness, instructing those. We probably shouldn't approach it if we're going to try to have this conversation with people and just say, "Well, I believe what I believe, and that's that. I believe the Bible, and I don't know why you don't." In meekness, being gentle, apt to teach, so appreciative, so passionate about God, passionate about His Word, just planting those seeds where we can, looking for those opportunities. But the key thing is we have to be ready in advance. You can't prepare when you're in the conversation. We need to be ready in advance of that, so that when things like that do come up, don't be like I was years ago and it's just better not to say anything. We want to be ready so that we can be better prepared to try to help others. Every soul, our souls, the souls of all the people, every soul is valuable. Every soul is precious. So let's do all that we can do. Let's be passionate. Let's appreciate what God has done for us. And let's have that desire to try to help the people around us within our realms of influence, within our spheres, within our circles. Let's have that desire. Thank you for your attention this evening. If there is one amongst us who has a need for renewal this evening, or if there's one among us who's never obeyed the gospel, we're going to sing a song here in just a moment. If you'll make your way to the front, you'll have the opportunity. We will pray for you. We'll assist you in obeying the gospel if that's the case. If you're in either call, please come up as we sing this last song.